If you want to go ahead and turn to Titus chapter 2. So what we're trying to do tonight is to, as the saying goes, bring this plane to a landing. We didn't intend for this to be a cross-country trip, but it has become one. But frankly, I've been blessed by the study. Relationships from God's perspective. Relationships not necessarily between us and our Lord, which is the one that relationship that counts the most, and it puts every other relationship in their proper place. But we've talked about primarily the relationships that God has ordained and structured in man's life between men. And we went down various paths, starting with marriage. We included parenthood. We included being a child of a parent. We talked about being a servant, where you have a relationship with a master, and a master being in relationship with a servant, a pastor in a local assembly, and a church member in a local assembly. All of these are relationships that somewhere along the line God has not only defined that they exist, but defined what is the proper functioning of those relationships. And we touched on some of those. It's an important study. It's an important study, at least from this perspective, because in many of those relationships, there can be an opportunity for the believer to glorify their Lord. And this comes to full fruition when you look at the relationship of a master to their servant. At least it's documented this way for us in Titus chapter 2. The phrase is going to stick out to you, I hope, as I introduced it. Titus 2 in verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. So we could stop there and say, well, that's the end aim, really, is not really told us. We're just told what to do in these relationships. But certainly it would make our life easier if we did these things. But that's not the objective. Notice what it is. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So it is that relationships are important, not just so that we might have a more comfortable life, but that in those relationships we might honor our Lord, we might glorify Him, which really is why we're here, especially as believers. This is why we exist, to glorify Him. And that's one example. It is also true as we go through this, this is no secret to us, but it's not, the Bible is not silent about this. It is no secret to us, and the Bible addresses what happens when in these relationships there are difficulties. How is the believer to respond? And in their responding aright, are there good things that could happen? And of course, we see that particularly in the relationship between husband and wife. So you'll turn with me back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And here's the good part, that if any obey not the word, which is the bad part in one sense, and that you have an unbelieving partner, but the wife who is obedient and in subjection to her husband in a biblical sense, they also, this unbelieving husband, this they also may be without the word won by the manner of life of the wife, while they behold that you do everything they want you to do, go where they want you to go, even if it means compromising the truth that's presented in God's Word about your need to live a chaste life. No, they may behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So you're on display for the unbelieving husband, but this relationship is fractured because there's the unbelieving husband and the believing wife. But even in that, the Lord has so addressed it in order that there's some hope given to this relationship that there could be by virtue of the godly wife living a godly life before her husband, bring something good out of it. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 13, going back over some of these things very briefly, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 13, "And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife," as the model is reversed, "is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." So the idea here is that there's some benefit that comes into a home by virtue of the believing partner living for the glory of God. And so this is a value, and it is an issue that is addressed in the Scripture, an issue that's been repeated over and over and over again down through history, and it's been no different in our time. Well, tonight what we want to do is to look at what I would label as associations or relationships that would do us harm as believers, and what we are to do if we find ourselves in those relationships. In some cases, we'll find it's very clear what we're to do. Other cases, it's not as clear. But I would put all of this that I'm now delving into under the greater heading of biblical separation. Biblical separation. In other words, in the world of relationships, as they are ordained of God, there are some relationships that the believer ought to never have. If they have a choice in the matter, they should never have some relationships. And some, when they are in those relationships, once the light of the truth of God's Word is shown, they are at liberty in some of these relationships to walk away from them. And they should, because those relationships are not honoring to God, and they would do harm to the believer. This is very clear as we go through this tonight. I trust it will be. When you look at the matter of biblical separation, I think you can look at it in two basic ways. There is separation from God's perspective, where He separates individuals in His eyes. They become distinct from others. And this is something we have no choice in. He is the initiator. This was an initiating act that was done according to the Scripture before the foundation of the world. And in time, through the means of conversion, we come to know that He has set us apart. That's what separation is, being set apart. So that's one way to look at biblical separation. Our study has gone more into the line, not of what God has done that we are not responsible for. He alone can do that work. But rather, when He does address this matter of separation as it comes to us and our responsibility and the things He expects us to do, where we have a choice, we can make a decision as believers whether or not to stay in a relationship or ever enter into a relationship or not. It's important for us, first of all, to understand that the Lord has placed us in a world system that is not friendly to God's people. But given that we're in this world system that is comprised, it's energized by Satan, understood, but there are people that you have to be involved with. You have to interact with them. And is it the Lord's design? The answer is going to be obvious, but is it the Lord's design for us to be, as Christians, in a world that is against the truth of God, to be so isolated from the world that we have no value in the world? That's not His intent. Are we to be that separated? So I ask you to turn with me to John 17. And this is where my first point of biblical separation and this second way to look at it comes to the fore. What did the Lord Jesus say about how we are to relate to the world in general, the world comprised of people in which we will from time to time get into relationships with those people. John 14, I have given them thy word. The world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. You know this is true. If it was his design, if all that he intended for your salvation and mine was for us to know Christ as Savior, and that's it, then he could have taken us out immediately after conversion. But he didn't, and he doesn't. And he prays here that the Lord would not take his people out of the world, but that they should be kept from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. It immediately puts a big question mark about any system that goes by the name of Christ that encourages isolation. So don't put the great halo around the cloistered monks. That doesn't mean that they're spiritual. As a matter of fact, I would say that they grossly misinterpreted God's purpose for man. He does not intend for us to isolate ourselves and to enter into no relationships with other people. He sends us into the world. He doesn't want us to be taken out of the world. So here's the first level set point of the doctrine. The Lord intends for us to move among men, to be in the world, because he's sending us into the world. Now, there are, however, is situations where the Lord's people are to be very careful about associations. And even within the church, they're to be careful about associations. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Paul will make it very clear that if he, in his writing to this church in another time, that apparently this was not the first letter that he wrote to them. It's the first letter that we have in our Bible that he wrote to them. But in his previous writing to them, he had made a statement that now he believes needs to be clarified. He says in verse 9, I wrote unto you in a letter not to company with fornicators. Now, the word fornication is a very broad word that speaks to sexual impurity. Now, these people in Corinth, they know what this means. I mean, they know it. It's an explicit term to them. It's a term from which we get our word pornography. They know what this sexual aberrations are. Paul had written to these saints in such a way that they may have misinterpreted that they're not to be have any company with anybody that has ever been tainted with sexual sin. He goes on to say, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. And then he broadens it. He says, and you can't restrict yourself from contact and relationships with people that are covetous, or even extortioners, or even with idolaters. Because if you did, you wouldn't have a choice but to get out of the world. And that was not my intent in writing to you about separation, you see. He says, but now I have written to you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. And that is a phrase that down through the years, I've heard it looked at a couple of different ways. Does it mean I can't go to their home and sit down at their table? Some view it that way. If you have a brother who's living in open sin, don't facilitate that open sin by acting as if nothing's different. In other words, separate yourselves from them. And by that, you're at least not condoning what they're doing. Another way to look at it is don't partake of the Lord's Supper with someone like this. And I think that may be the proper interpretation, but I would not stake my life on it. There are relationships also, as we go forward with the study tonight, that dissolve relationships between men, that dissolve solely because one has now identified with Christ. In other words, you didn't make the choice for that relationship to dissolve, but it did. And the reason that it did is because you were identified with Christ. So you turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. Luke 6 and 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. In other words, you're not the initiator of the separation. You're the receiver of the separation. And you're the receiver of the separation not because you have an odd personality now, or you dress differently now. It's because you're identified with Christ. And they will not necessarily know that that separation is because you've identified with Christ in some cases, but it occurs because you are no longer of them. I've told this story before. I'm getting older and I repeat things, I hope, not so badly. But as a young teenager, almost 19 years old, when the Lord saved me, in high school I had become a good friend with my humanities teacher, Alton Pitts. And to the point where as much as it could, a student, he was my friend. And I still count him a friend. But when the Lord saved me, he was one of the first men that I told. And then before long, that friendship became less and less frequent. I heard less from my friend. There was this separation. I didn't suffer reproach. My name was not cast out as evil by my friend, but I was separated from my friend. And there was only one reason for it. And I did hear later, it's his old collie got saved. Whatever that meant to him, it was enough to say, we're not the same anymore. There is a separation in the world with people sometimes that occurs that you don't have a choice in. Others make the choice, and you're the recipient of that. And we shouldn't be ashamed of it. But there are relationships where we have to choose to dissolve the relationship, extract ourselves from the relationship. The Lord has wise reasons for this to be so. If the believer is in harm's way in a relationship, they should leave. This is particularly true in certain situations in a marriage where the woman, being the weaker vessel, is subject to abuse by her husband, and the Lord, I don't believe, intends for the woman to stay there and suffer abuse, nor the children. They are vulnerable. And I think the Lord can certainly take care of that situation by having them extract themselves from that situation. But then there's another reason why there are some relationships we do not need to maintain, because it will have an effect on us. It will take our morals down. You say, well, I'm above that. You're not above that. No believer is above that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. I'll read it in the King James Version, then I'll read it from another translation. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If you read another translation, maybe most of them read like this. Be not deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company ruins good morals. You are really not just playing with fire, but you're really ignoring a clear command in God's word for your good. A believer who frequents with others who are not Christians and spends so much time with them, they begin to take on some of the things that they are thinking, some of the things that they are doing, God forbid they start doing. But the axiom is here before us. Bad company ruins good morals. So we should be very careful about who we associate with. Not because we're better. We're not better. We're sinners saved by grace. But the Lord would have us to be careful in our associations. And in this case, we are to be careful that we don't associate with evil companions, because associating with them will do us harm. It will bring us down. Now, another reason why there are times when we should disassociate is because to maintain the association, to maintain the relationship, may give the impression that we are believing false doctrine, or we are building up that which God condemns. So as a result, we don't need to either give that impression or participate in that which would actually do that, encourage people in error. So we disassociate. And I think one is helped by their understanding of this by looking at some passages in Hebrews. And that's where we go next. And we are turning there. I'm just going to give you a little bit of background. Hebrews 13 is where we'll be. But in Hebrews 10, the writer of Hebrews gives us some insight into the people to whom he's writing and what they're facing. What they're facing is the pressure to go back up under a system that the Lord has delivered them from, and up under the relationships that God has delivered them from, and the system that God has delivered them from, they have pressure to go back to it. The pressure is real. For example, in Hebrews 10, we're told that these believers, once they identified with Christ, and I believe these believers had a Jewish background, once they identified with Christ, they lost things. They lost family. They lost possessions. They may have lost their jobs. There was a cost associated with identifying with Christ. And apparently over time, the pressures were getting greater and greater. All we have to do is renounce or compromise on our belief that Jesus is the Christ and go back up under that system and things will be well. And many of the practical exhortations in Hebrews don't do it. As a matter of fact, the whole context of the book of Hebrews and the practical side of it is, it makes much more sense when you hear these words, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, because the assembling of themselves together, they were able to encourage one another in their trials associated with lost associations, lost relationships. And so what we read in Hebrews 13 and verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffer without the gate. Now verse 13 is the key one. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. In other words, there may be times when God's people find themselves in a religious setting, which is, this is what this is, where when the light is shown to them, they find out this religious setting is contrary to God's revelation. And you are compelled, in spite of the cost, in spite of the hurt, to come out. The compensation is great because the Lord promises to bless those who are obedient to Him. And it may take time for you to see it. It may take eternity for you to see it. But what I'm saying is that broken association, by your choice, can benefit you in the long run if it is designed to honor the Lord and to turn your back on a system that no longer the Lord is blessing, if He ever has, you see. So this is another example of a broken relationship that by choice we should make. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that when we talk about biblical separation, really the word church carries the idea of separation with it. The word ecclesia means to be called out. And I know the technical sense of the word has to be called out to assemble together to conduct business. That's the way they understood it in the Greek world. But in the biblical world, the church, you're called out. And you have to be separate. Separate in order to be a church. That goes along with the idea of what we are to be as a people. Now, let's go further into this. There are things that we are to do and to be careful about associations, because to put ourselves in certain situations would cause abilities, an inclination might be satisfied for the flesh. Let's just be honest. So turn with me to Romans 13. Verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now, there are some people who would read this text and say, well, he could not have been talking to believers. He must have been talking with people who were unconverted. No, he was talking to believers. And he was telling them, you don't want to go down the path of this behavior that is typically associated with those who do not know Christ. The danger is that you might, don't put yourself in those situations. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So there will be times when the believer, and I particularly say this to young people, but it's true of people at any age. If you're trying to climb the corporate ladder, many people at a midlife, or they're trying to take the next step and get up in the corporate world, and they'll do anything for it. Christians are not to do anything to advance. You may not get that promotion. You may not have that friend. But what you do is you have this constantly in front of you. I cannot make a provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Therefore, I'm not going to. And if it costs me a relationship, if it costs me an association, it's a small price to pay to be true to the Lord. Here's another text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, oftentimes I've heard that and I believed it and I've thought about it this way for years. That means that I can't do anything that if somebody saw me, they may think I'm doing evil. No, I don't think that's the gist of what's being said here. Another translation, the Amplified Bible, reads this way. Abstain from every form of evil. And then it goes on to say, it's emphatic. And so the translator adds this to it. Withdraw from it and keep away from it. There's some practical instruction that we should heed. Abstain from every form of evil, withdraw from it, keep away from it. Well, last text tonight, and we are going to land this plane. There are some associations we should never enter into, and if we find ourselves in them and we're at liberty, we should get out of them. Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians 6, where he is telling these people who are living in an idolatrous culture, and idolatry is always associated with sexual immorality. You can argue it any way you want to. It is always associated with sexual immorality. And Paul says here in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So in certain situations you have a choice. And what is this yoking? Yoking is where it's a term, an agricultural term, I think. Carries with the idea you've got these two beasts and they are yoked together so that they move as one. In other words, neither one of them had the liberty to go off on their own. They are so bound together that they don't have their own will to do what they want. They have to do what others tell them to do. Here is, it's a strong word. It carries with it the idea of a relationship where you're not at liberty to be a Christian. You're only at liberty to do what the corporation tells you to do. Or in some cases, and this, I don't mean for this to be personal to anybody, trade unions can be that way. Whether it be the National Education Association or any other type of trade union, you're not at liberty to act as a Christian. You got to act as the group tells you to act. You're yoked there. And Paul is telling us here, when you have the choice, don't yoke with unbelievers. Employment's a different thing. How many of you, many of you have worked in the corporate world? I have most of my adult life, all of my adult life. And from time to time you'll hear it, especially when you get hired by a different company, we want you to know you're an at-will employee. In other words, we can fire you at will. Or you can leave at will. In other words, it moves in both directions. You're not yoked to them. Employment is not yoking. But a yoking is where you're not at liberty. And Paul says here, don't be yoked with unbelievers. And those systems that will take you down a dark path, which these Corinthian believers understood. There could be places where they would go and they would be yoked together with unbelievers where it would require them to get involved in idol worship again, to get involved in immorality again. It would just require them to do it. And Paul says, you have a choice, don't do it. And if you do it, if you are in that situation, then you should be trying to get out of that situation. Those associations are not good for you. And then he punctuates it, where he says in verse 17, the latter part of verse 16, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In other words, there is a wonderful blessing associated with this disassociation. I understand that that scriptural reference goes back to Isaiah 52. The prophet Isaiah, in that 52nd chapter, talks about what the Lord is going to do again with Jerusalem, who is a city that's been in captivity. Part of that captivity included a people that were dispersed. Some went to Babylon, some went to Egypt. There's a reference in the 52nd chapter to Egypt. And when you're in Egypt, it's not that you do what the Egyptians do, but you're influenced by what the Egyptians do. And the Egyptians, even after the plagues of Egypt, they continued to be idolatrous. So the people that were dispersed and went to Egypt, when they were to be brought back to Jerusalem, the Lord says, don't bring back this idol worship. Come out from among them. Be separate. Don't practice what they're practicing. And the Lord says, I'll favor you because of it. So with an attempt tonight to bring this to a close, it gets back to not living within a relationship, but sometimes disassociating for the honor of our Lord, because that's what He wants us to do.